Hello, Gospel for Grampian Youth. Welcome to Yellow on Air this beautiful Sunday morning. If you get to miss us on Sundays at 10 a.m., then we get to repeat the show on Mondays at 10 p.m. on Gospel for Grampian Radio. So please do not miss out. So if you're a youth between the ages of 15 and 35, then this show is for you. It is brought to you by Gospel for Grampian Radio Station. The founders are Rob and Helen Rowe, and we are very thankful that they give us an opportunity to minister to you every week. So thank you to Rob and Helen Rowe. Today, youth, I have a very, very interesting topic, and I'm going to just talk a little bit about the statistics around youth and Christianity. And then I want to go into the heart of my inspiration today, just talking about Jesus as God, because I believe that, you know, the Bible says to know Christ is to love him. And if you know God, you will fall in love with him. And in loving him, you will not fall away from the faith. Because the Bible says that in the end days, many, their love will grow cold and they will fall away from the faith. And so if you know Jesus, you fall in love with him. Therefore, you will not grow cold and not fall away from the faith. So I first just want to talk a little bit about some statistics of how youths are falling away from the faith and how you can get back into growing in the love of Jesus so that you become that faithful child of God, being ready so that when Jesus comes back to collect us, you're not left behind because you weren't bride ready. So what does it mean to be bride ready? Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So Jesus is coming back for a radiant bride, meaning we are holy, we are washed, we are filled with the word of God, we are spirit-filled, we walk in the spirit, and we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Meaning, when you look at our lives, you see the love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the gentleness of God, the patience of God, the self-control of God, and faith in God. You see our lives, you can say, indeed, these people are children of God because you can see that they have faith in God. You are ready. You have an expectation that Jesus is coming back to collect you. And therefore, you live a life where you are blameless and pure and acceptable. You know, when you get married, the bride makes herself, she adorns herself beautiful. She looks beautiful. She gets herself a whole new wardrobe of clothing. She gets her makeup done. She gets her manicure, her pedicure, and get her hair done. And she adorns herself for months. She loses weight. She makes sure that she gets the right attire so that when she meets her husband on a wedding day, she looks blameless. She looks spotless. She looks radiant. And he gets excited to see her because she is a bride. She is the most beautiful woman in the world. And he just loves it that he gets to marry her. And so to be bride ready as a child of God means that we live a life that when Jesus comes back, he sees us radiant. He sees us blameless. We radiate his nature. That is what bride ready is, where the nature of the bridegroom is the nature of the bride. So I'm going to use a study done by the Barna Group in 2011 and 2022, where they presented some statistics about how not bride ready our youth are. And in the 2011 statistics, they highlight that 70% of youth leave the church. 1 out of 9, which is 11% of youth, lose faith in Christianity. 40% leave the church but still call themselves Christians. 20% disconnect from the church and express frustration about church culture and disconnects with society. And in the Align Life Ministry statistics of 2022, they present these statistics by saying that 51% of U.S. teens ages 13 to 19 identify as Christians, but only 8% display beliefs and behaviors that are consistent with being committed to their faith. In 2022, the Barna Group statistics says 70% of youth pastors have had teens come to them to help in dealing with pornography within the past year. meaning 2022, and 94% of kids will have viewed porn by the age of 14. One in four U.S. teens report experiencing same-sex attraction, 21% of Christians and 33% of unbelievers are part of that one in four that experience same-sex attraction. 35% of these same-sex attractions are girls, and 19% of these statistics are boys. 55% of U.S. teens fully support gay marriage, and of this 55%, 63% are girls and 46% are boys. 47% of U.S. Christian teens fully support sex reassignment surgery for trans people, as in transgender. You're a girl today and you go into surgery to become a boy tomorrow, vice versa. And of this 47% of Christians, 66% are girls and 39% are boys. So you see the prevalence of immorality when you can identify that our youth are becoming indifferent and are becoming gods of their bodies. They don't have the fear of the Lord. They have not made the Lord the savior of their lives. Therefore, they dictate who they should be, what gender they should be, forgetting that when they were in their mother's womb, God knitted them together and formed every part of their body. They defy the creation of God, and now they make themselves their own creation. When you dishonor your body, that is the temple of the living God, you can see that you are disobedient to the ways of God, because you rebel against God when you don't accept the identity you have in Christ, when you don't accept who God knitted you to be in your mother's womb. If you were born a female, God created you to be a female, because in the beginning of creation, he already had you in mind when you will be born, who will be your mother, and what will be your gender. So when you go and change your identity, you are going against God's will for your life. You can see in these statistics that Christian youth are losing their identity. You are losing who God says you are. And you are not allowing the word of God to be the foundation for your life, because you don't have the fear of the Lord in you. The fear of the Lord is, I love God as a honorable, respectable, eternal father, just like a father in your home or a mother in your home. You honor and respect the house rules because they are parents, and you know that the house rules are there to protect you. But the minute you break the house rules, it's because you don't have the fear of your parents in you. And it's not fear out of trepidation and torment. It is fear out of respect and honor. And so when you see the behavior patterns of the youth in terms of same-sex attraction, transgender acceptance, pornography, you can see that they don't have the fear of the Lord in them. And when you see the prevalence of immorality, you can identify that our youth are becoming indifferent and they're becoming gods of their own bodies. You defy God's ways. You are automatically saying that your ways are better than God's ways. So you're becoming God of yourself. The minute you put rules in place that defy God's ways, you are now God of yourself. And one of the qualities of defying God is when you dishonor your body, because the word of God says that the body is the temple of the living God. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality, for every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and not your own? God gave the Spirit of God to us, the Holy Spirit to us, as a gift to live with us, to lead us into all truth and righteousness, and to help us access the eternal kingdom of God. When Jesus came on the earth, he said, when he came out of the wilderness and he started his ministry, he said, behold, the kingdom of God has arrived and it is here. And that same kingdom has arrived in our lives. When we became born again and we got baptized in the Holy Spirit, The Spirit of God leads us into that kingdom. So when you do things that are in conflict to the Word of God, you are defying the presence of God because the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. So your body is the temple of the living God. This is what Paul is saying. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Children could be falling away from the faith because they don't like God's rules. And that could be because they don't know God or understand God. I always say that when you have a relationship with someone, it becomes easy to honor the relationship and the values that each other has. You become aware of their value system. They become aware of your value system and you respect each other's value system. But when there's a lack of relationship with one another, then you don't honor the values. And the reason youth could be behaving like that is because they don't have a relationship with God. Therefore, they do not honor the value system of the kingdom of God, because God's values are there to protect us. If we don't submit to God's ways, we don't have protection. The Bible says that the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeing whom he may devour. In Revelations 12, the Bible says that the devil accuses the brethren day and night, but those of the faith overcome the devil by the blood of Jesus and the word of their testimony. So if you are living an immoral life, your word, the word of God is not your testimony. The ways of the world is your testimony. That means when the enemy goes to accuse you in front of God, the enemy has right away to have way in your life because you don't have protection, because you are going against the value system of God. And what you go against, you open a door for the enemy and God cannot protect you because God gives you free will. If you choose to honor his value system, you have divine protection. But if you choose to defy God's ways and follow the patterns of the world, then you're opening your life for the enemy to enter in. You become God over your life. And I love what David J. Rick says. He says in an article about indifference, and he says, indifference is caused by humanism. And humanism is defined as a doctrine or attitude or way of life centered on human interest or values. A philosophy that asserts the dignity and worth of a man and his capacity for self-realization through reason. And that often rejects supernaturalism. So what he's saying here is that people end up logically thinking about things and they ignore the word of God, the ways of God, because God is supernatural. His kingdom is set by a specific law. And so if you ignore God's ways, which is a spiritual kingdom, then you're going to rely on logical thinking. So if something that you look with your eyes seems good, logically you're going to think it's acceptable because you don't have any moral boundaries to protect you from seeing that looking at same-sex attraction is evil. Because why? You've rejected the supernatural laws of the kingdom of God. And when you're looking at something perverted, you've got no boundaries to say that is wrong, because you're rejecting the boundaries of God and letting your eyes to just roam freely into everything perverted. That is why you can get these statistics where 55% of teens are saying gay marriage is acceptable and 47% of United States Christian teens are supporting transgender. Why are they supporting these things? Because they are rejecting the kingdom of God value system. And he says that humanism is a fast-growing philosophy in our country. He's saying it is promoted by nearly all the major universities. It exalts man's wisdom and accomplishment. It promotes man's well-being by man's wisdom. It has no place or room for God. So man is using his wisdom, his logic, and his appetites to dictate to him what is acceptable. So basically what he's saying here is that man has become his own God. Whatever pleases him is acceptable. There's no moral boundaries. And so The possibility of our youth falling away from the faith could be humanism, where now they have become their own God. Hosea 4:6 says, he says, we are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Isaiah 54:13 says, and all children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. So God expects us to teach our children of the Lord, because when we teach our children of the Lord, they will have great peace. Immorality is not peace, it's chaos, it's confusion. Having same-sex attraction is confusion. The Bible says that when God has left those people that are attracted to same-sex to their own sin, that means his hands are removed from them and their own sins are going to cause them to fall away in the hands of the devil. God cannot protect us when we allow ourselves to like things that are abominable in his sight. So things that God says is forbidden that you choose to eat, God's hands is off because you've chosen to eat something that's forbidden. Now you are devoured by the devil and he's going to mess you up. Did you ever look at somebody that is doing unnatural activities? Example, have you ever looked at an unnatural sexual relationship? Even the demeanor of the couple is unnatural. A man is supposed to look like a man, act like a man, walk like a man. A woman is supposed to act like a woman, talk like a woman, and act like a woman. We've got DNA that makes a woman be feminine, but when you look at a same-sex attraction couple, their demeanor is unnatural. They conform to an unnatural look that is unattractive, and there's just nothing good about it. That is how chaotic things are when you decide to become God of your own body and your own life. Proverbs 22:16 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Why they fall from the faith is because they possibly just have a generic overview of Christianity, but they're lacking that relationship. They believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and God designed humans to govern the earth, Genesis 1:27-28. Christians believe that sin against God had caused a curse on the earth by what Adam and Eve had done. Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, and therefore sin came upon the earth, and the earth was cursed, and death came upon the earth. Then Christians believe that God himself, Jesus, came to the world and became the sacrifice that saved humanity. You see that in Genesis 3:15, where God said to Adam and Eve and to the serpent, he told the serpent, he was referring to the devil when he called the serpent of old, and he said, the seed of a woman will bruise your head, referring to Jesus and Mary, because it's a man's seed that procreates on the earth. But here when he was saying the seed of a woman, it was because Mary, it was the seed of God impregnated into Mary. It wasn't a human man that brought Jesus into the earth. It was God, the Holy Spirit, impregnating Jesus incarnate into Mary to be born into humanity. And that is what God was prophesying in the garden, that the devil had deceived Eve. And as a result, the seed of a woman, which is Mary and Jesus, will bruise his head. On crucifixion, God bruised the authority of the devil's domain on the earth, because when Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered the earth, and had Adam and Eve gave their dominion of the world over to the devil. That is why the Bible says that Satan is the god of the world. And so you see, Christians now believe that Jesus came and died and paid for their sins. And now when they believe Jesus Christ as Lord of their life, they are saved. But that's all they know. And so they lived with this old view that these are the basics of Christianity. When they die, they go to heaven. But when you look at their life, it is indifferent. They reject God. They reject his ways. As you can see what's happening with the youth now, they are falling away from the faith and the immorality is prevalent. And I just want to talk about what King Solomon said. God had made him the wisest man that lived because it was the wisdom of God that was imparted on him when he became king over Israel. And this is what Solomon said. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon writes the book of Proverbs. He writes in Ecclesiastics about vanity and about life. He knew everything. He enjoyed everything. He knew what it is to be rich, etc. But he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And Solomon, who even did evil and fell away from the faith when he grew older, is the very man that concluded this life lesson, that you can have everything, but the whole conclusion of your life on the earth is to fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And every work you do on the earth, whether it be secret or known, evil or good, it will be brought into judgment. And we can agree with that because Paul talks about it and he says that on judgment day, every human being, whatever you have built, God will put fire on it on judgment day. And if the fire consumes your work that you built throughout your time on the earth, if the fire consumes it, all your work on the earth has been wasted. But if the fire does not consume your work, that means you were building your life on the earth on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you get an eternal reward. That is why Solomon was saying that everything is vanity. If it is not in accordance with the will of God. Because when you fear God and you obey his commandments, you will ensure you walk in the will of God. Then you know that whatever work is brought into judgment, it is going to have an eternal reward. So really he's saying, whatever you do, make sure it counts for eternity. And let's talk about how Solomon fell. This is a man of wisdom. And because we're talking about the statistics of pornography and the statistics of same-sex relationships and transgender, etc., you can see here that the physical passions of children are causing them to fall away from the faith because they're having a problem disciplining their body. Therefore, their immorality has become prevalent. And let's look at what happened with Solomon and how he fell away. And maybe his example, my dear youth, is going to help you what you mustn't do. Because remember, after everything he did and experienced in life, he wrote the conclusion of a matter and said, no, everything is going to be judged. So make sure that you fear God and obey his commandments. So he's talking from a person of experience where he operated in the wisdom of God. He had riches like amazing wealth. He had knowledge of all things. He was renowned all over the world, but he fell apart towards the latter part of his days. And look what was the outcome. In 1 Kings 11, King Solomon, this is what the word of God says. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. He loved the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Sinanites, Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. His passion superseded the fear of God and the commandments of God. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had. He followed Astaroth, the goddess of Sidonites, Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely like his dad David did. On a hill in Jerusalem, he built a shrine for the Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab. He built a shrine for Molech, the Ammonite gods, and he did the same for all his foreign wives, burning incense and offering sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice. Although God had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's commandments. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude and you have not kept my commandment and my decrees which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. But for the sake of your father David, I will not do it during your lifetime, but I will do this in the hand of your son." So then you see, when you carry on and you look at Israel after Solomon had passed away, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. One kingdom was by the servant run, and one kingdom was by his son. And both these kingdoms ended up following idol worship. The servant was afraid that the followers, that the people of the kingdom will go to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple. And because he didn't want them to go there because they might come back and get rid of him as king, he brought back the gods of Egypt. He built them two golden calves and he said, "Now worship the calves." So can you see that the disobedience of King Solomon following idol worship because he intermarried foreign women ended up creating a divided kingdom, the temple being destroyed, that extremely expensive temple that his father invested in, that God gave the blueprint for him to build, it ended up being destroyed, collapsing, and Israel fell apart, that the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came, took the Israelites captive and destroyed Israel. Why? Because King Solomon disobeyed God. He had no fear for the Lord. God warned him, "Don't marry foreign women. Stay with your Christian nation heritage. Because those you marry and you fall in love with that are foreign, they're going to lead you astray." And astray they did. He ended up worshiping idols. He knew the living God. He had a relationship with the living God. God blessed him with so much of wealth and wisdom. He experienced the supernatural wisdom of God. But he loved foreign women. And as a result, he turned away from God and his commandments. And this is the same Solomon that writes in Ecclesiastes, the conclusion of the matter of your life. Fear God and obey his commandments. So here's a man who fell and gave us an example of what will work, because he had riches, he had wives, he experienced life in God and life outside God, and he concludes that you need to fear God and obey his commandments. And why I'm saying that today, my beautiful youth, is I don't want youth to walk away from the faith, because you are the generation, the next leadership that's going to take this world to another stage. If you are falling apart and you are leaving the faith, what will the next generation and the generations to come build on? What are they going to build on? The God of the world, with his perversion, addictions, artificial intelligence, that people forget there's a God that exists. You're going to lose your identity and fall in love with machines, because right now you're having a problem with identity and wanting to change your sex. This is how perverted the next generations can become if the word of God is not ministered to our youth and the love of God is not ministered to you. And so today, really, I want to introduce you to love. Because the word of God says it is the love of God that leads us to repentance. And to get to the love of God, you need to know who Jesus is. Because Jesus is love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life and not perish." And Jesus is love because the Bible says Jesus offered his life as a living sacrifice. The Father didn't just say, "Jesus, you must go down to the earth and be the living sacrifice." Jesus offered to the Father his life. Both the Father loves humanity and Jesus loves humanity and Holy Spirit loves humanity. That is why the same God, which is the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that was at creation when God created the heavens and the earth and created humanity, that same God, the Trinity of God, has been throughout the times in the Word of God active to reconcile man to God. You see that when Jesus came on the earth, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he came with the Spirit of God upon him to reconcile humanity to God. And then when Jesus left the earth and ascended to heaven, he says, I'm going to heaven, but I'm going to ask the Father to send you another comforter, and that is the Holy Spirit, who will be with you till the end. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That is how much God loves us. That from the time he created us till eternity, he's never left us alone. When the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, God was with them through the wilderness, and he said, I will be your God. When you get into the promised land and you see all those things, do not forget me. They built a temple so that the presence of the Lord can be with them, but they forgot God. But Jesus came on the earth to reconcile us to God so that now we don't have to have a physical building for God to dwell in, because the minute we become born again, the life of God has given life to our spirit man. Therefore, the Holy Spirit lives with us, and now we become the temple of God. That is how much God loves us, that he's left us alone from the time he created us. He's been watching ever since Adam and Eve was created. He fellowshipped with them in the garden. When they sinned, he took animal skin and he covered their shame and their nakedness. And then he already in the garden said in Genesis 3 that this is the judgment. Adam and Eve, you have sinned. You have to get out of the garden and dwell. But he said to the devil, the seed of a woman will bruise your meaning. I love humanity too much to leave them in your hands. There's a plan in the future to reconcile them to me. And that was the plan. Jesus was that plan. And so I want you to know that in the earth today, beautiful youth, there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness, which is the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news of Jesus and the kingdom of God. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So that is the kingdom of the devil. Then we have the kingdom of God. The writer of the Gospel of Luke, he was a physician that accompanied the Apostle Paul on a few of his trips. And Luke was requested to compile a report on the life of Jesus. Luke is telling Theophilus about the accounts of Jesus. And all the people that knew Jesus, that saw his miracles, the disciples and all the people that witnessed the miracles of Jesus on the earth, he compiled a report of all those write-ups, and now he's giving the report to Theophilus. And in Luke 17:21, this is what he says. He states, now when he was asked by the Pharisees, he's talking about Jesus, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, here we are reading our youth that the kingdom of God is not accessed by a physical body. Neither can you see it with your natural eyes, sensory eyes. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. You don't see the devil at work, but you can see the darkness behind the devil's kingdom. Just like that, there's an evil kingdom, which is the darkness from the devil's kingdom. Then there's a good kingdom, which is the light, and it is God's kingdom. And so the kingdom of God is from within. That is why you have to be born again. You know, I love how Jesus says this to Nicodemus about the eternal kingdom that we live as born again Christians. Jesus explains this. Nicodemus was a Jewish ruler, and in John 3, Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus. And he says to Jesus, because he was so marveled by all the things, the miracles Jesus was doing. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher that comes from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So what he's saying here is that the born again experience is when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord of our life. When we receive him as Lord of our life, our spirits are reborn. And then when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit helps us navigate that kingdom. That is why the Bible says that the kingdom of God is peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. So while we're living in the physical flesh, we live in the kingdom of God through our spirit man. And that is what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. The kingdom of God is here, but you don't see it with your physical eyes. When you become born again, your spirit man is opened to the kingdom of God. That is why Jesus said to that Samaritan woman at the well, the Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So we're saying here that there's two kingdoms at work on the earth. They both are spiritual. One is a spiritual darkness and one is a spiritual light. Jesus is the truth and the way to the eternal kingdom, which is light, and the devil is the kingdom that institutes darkness. So you don't see both of them physically, but you see them through Galatians 5. In Galatians 5, Paul describes the ways of the flesh, the ways of the world, and the ways of the Spirit. When you walk in the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, patience, self-control, and faithfulness. And every other way, which is the flesh, he talks about it, lusts, perversions, envy, jealousy, strife, lewdness, lasciviousness, addictions, all of that are the ways of the world. So you know the ways of the evil spiritual kingdom when you see things that are perverted and they're immoral and they're in conflict to the kingdom of God's standards. That is why Solomon said he understood and experienced the kingdom of darkness lifestyle following idol worship and perversion, and he knew the ways of the kingdom of God. And that's why he said, fear God and obey his commandments, because he knows when you fear God and obey his commandments, you are children of light, you are walking in the eternal kingdom of God. So I want to say to you that Jesus is king and he has an eternal kingdom. That is why when he came to the earth and the minute he came out of the wilderness, he said, the kingdom of God is arrived and the kingdom of God is here. So Jesus, King of the eternal kingdom, came to introduce that kingdom to us. And that is the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Remember what the disciples said to Jesus. They said, how do we pray? And Jesus said, you pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Did you hear that? I'm just going to give that first part of the prayer. So when we become born again, we have right to make that prayer request because we are born again. God's kingdom is activated in our lives through the born again experience. Our spirit is now alive and the Holy Spirit is baptized in us. So he navigates us into that kingdom. Look what Jesus did. Jesus was God incarnated into the earth. He took on humanity, but he was God because his seed was impregnated into Mary. God was incarnated. That is why In John 18:34, when Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So here Jesus is God incarnated. Jesus is the eternal king. Jesus is from an eternal kingdom. And now Jesus is saying, "I'm king, and I've come to the earth for that very purpose." Hence, when he started witnessing, he said, "The kingdom of God has arrived and it is here," because the king of that kingdom has come to give us the good news of that kingdom. And him going on the cross of Calvary and dying for us and resurrecting to eternal life 3 days later was giving us keys to that eternal kingdom. Therefore, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have accepted the newness of life, that eternal life, and so we have access to that kingdom. So eternal life means the minute you're born again, you are living for eternity. You don't wait to go to heaven to live for eternity, because when you leave the earth, your physical body might go to the ground, dust back to dust, but your eternal being, which is your spirit being, lives with God forever. So absent with the body is present with Christ. So you see, when you're born again, you are automatically in the kingdom of heaven. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Because now you're born again, you can live from that eternal kingdom. As Christ is in heaven, so are you on the earth. Meaning the authority he has there, we have that domain authority here. The dominion we have here is from an eternal kingdom. That is why the minute we speak the word of God, the devil loses all power. The devil has power, but that power can only work when you don't have any authority, which is the word of God. Then the devil's power can influence your life. But the minute you use the word of God, the minute you speak the name of Jesus and you act on the word of God, the devil submits to that word, because God's word is eternal. God's word has supreme authority. God's word comes from an eternal kingdom. Everything bows down to that eternal kingdom, even the devil and his demons. So the authority that Jesus says we have in that kingdom is that when we are on the earth and we use the word of God and the name of Jesus, we are operating in that eternal kingdom on the earth. And that is what Jesus came to introduce. And so Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15:45, "And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the second Adam became a life-giving spirit." So what he's saying here is, when Adam was created, he became a living being. That means human beings can be created through him. But the last Adam, which is now Jesus Christ, he came to give spirit life. Adam procreated, gave life through procreation, therefore human population, right? Multiplied. Jesus came to give your spirit life, therefore he's a life-giving spirit. So everybody who receives Jesus Christ as Lord of their life, their spirit comes alive to the life of God. Therefore now they are part of the family of God. Just like Adam, human body, and when he and Eve procreated, they populated the earth with human beings. So we were born out of the seed of Adam and Eve. We are part of the family of Adam and Eve. Now, when Jesus came, he came to give our lives, our spirit life, the life of God. So everybody who becomes born again, we now become the family of God. That is why Paul says that we are now adopted children of God, because Jesus came to give us life-giving spirit, the spirit of God, the life of God. So the minute you're born again, you now having an eternal life as a child of the living God. And that is why you can't defile your body, because it is the temple of the living God. God lives with you now. Therefore, you live from the eternal kingdom. You don't have to go to heaven to be in that kingdom. That kingdom has come on earth in your life the minute you became born again. So Jesus came in the New Testament onto the earth. Even though he's God, he came into humanity as God, 100% human, 100% God, and he came to restore to us the life of God. Okay? And I want to read here in about Jesus and his Godship, because some people are saying Jesus was a prophet only and Jesus was a teacher, but Jesus was not God. In the book of John, in chapter 1, John is saying that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we beheld his glory, and he became flesh, and he dwelt amongst us. So we're seeing here that Jesus always existed. He existed in the beginning. Before him, there was no other God. He was always God. And after him, there will never be another God, because in Revelations, it says, Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So God, Jesus is the eternal God. Because he came into humanity incarnated as a human on the earth, people don't want to believe he's God, and therefore they make up statements that no, he's, you know, he's just a prophet, and he was born of Mary, and you know, he's a teacher, even though he did miracles, he's not God. But the scriptures are telling us he is God. He came and took on humanity in order for him to pay the penalty for human beings to be restored unto God. He couldn't pay the price of the penalty of sins in heaven. He had to come and pay a human sacrifice, because it was a human that sinned and made all humans to be judged. In 1 John 11, John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. So here, John is saying, Jesus, God, who was in the beginning of creation and who always existed, we get to, and who we heard about from scripture, we get to see him. We got to see him with our eyes. We got to look upon him, and we got to touch him with our hands, because he was flesh. He was the word of life. He was life incarnated, and we got to see him, touch him, and hear him. So here we're getting confirmation from John that scripture confirmed that the man that was with them, that's called Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the scriptures confirmed that he is from eternity. Hence, he says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So here you're seeing that Jesus was from eternity, because nothing was created without him. Everything in creation came from him, because he was the Word. If you go and read Genesis, it says, let light be. Who was speaking that? Jesus. Let the seas be contained in specific places. Separate the sky and the waters. Who is speaking those words? Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. Everything that was created was made through Jesus, meaning Jesus spoke it and it happened. And I love what Paul was saying here when he had his encounter with Jesus on the way to Damascus. He said, he didn't meet Jesus personally face to face, because Jesus had ascended and Paul came from the Levites or the Pharisees, where he was taught that he was led to believe that this new covenant that the disciples were preaching about Jesus was not true. And so he went to go and imprison all the Christians, the new believers. And on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians, he heard a voice, a light shone brightly. It blinded his eyes, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so Paul says, he used to be Saul, he's now called Paul. Who are you talking about? And Jesus says, me, Jesus, when you persecute the Christians, you're persecuting me. And that's where Paul now was witness that the Jesus that was here on the earth as incarnate and the disciples followed him, he was and is the eternal God. Because the witnesses, the disciples met him and saw him face to face. But now when he was ascended, Paul had an encounter with him while he was in eternity. So you see, Jesus was before time, he was in time with the disciples, and Paul get to encounter him when he had been ascended and back into eternity in the kingdom of heaven. And why I'm telling you this, beautiful listeners, youth, is that John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. God didn't come to condemn your sins, but he's come for you to be saved. And when you are saved and you receive Jesus Christ as Lord, your spirit is as righteous as him. And when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, God wants you to develop a relationship with him through the Holy Spirit. And in that relationship, you get to enjoy that eternal covenant that he made with you and begin to live that life in righteousness with him. God is a loving father, and he wants you to live a good eternal life. And he doesn't want you to, in the end days, for your love to grow cold and you turn away from the faith. And you know you're falling away from the faith when the things of this world are getting your attention. But when you begin to understand that Jesus is God, and that God calls us his children, we are children of God, that means we have the same title as Jesus. We are children of God. We are gods. Psalm says that we are gods. And if we have that title of children of God, and the Bible says we are king of kings, I mean, we are kings of the king and lords of the Lord. We have sonship with an eternal kingdom. Why on earth will you not want to honor that lifestyle? Hey, so I'm saying to us beautiful youth today, John 3:36, John the Baptist speaks about Christ. He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So when we turn away from God, the judgment of God is going to abide in us. The same judgment that's going to be on the unbelievers is going to be on us when we backslide. Because when we backslide, we fall away from the faith. That judgment is upon us. So you have an eternal life waiting for you, Gospel for Grampian Youth. Don't allow the patterns of this world and the passions of this world to lure you away from your faith. Don't become that statistic that's supporting immorality and that's walking away from the faith. The reason the Bible says that do not forget the gathering of the brethren is because when you come together amongst like-minded people of the faith, you begin to have discipline in terms of your value systems and your morality. You begin to put boundaries in place because you know you're amongst like-minded people. That is why the Word of God says, do not forget the gathering of the saints. And the Word of God teaches us to grow in the Spirit by reading the Word of God and praying in the Spirit. When you pray in the Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. So when you pray in the Spirit and you're thinking a wrong thought or you have a wrong desire, the Spirit of God will lead you into the truth. He will tell you you're thinking wrong thoughts or you're desiring wrong things. The Bible says now that we're born again, we don't need anybody to tell us when we're doing wrong. The Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God will unction us and correct us, because the Word of God and the Spirit of God is there to correct, rebuke, teach, and help us. And so that is why Solomon says, fear God and obey his commandments. Because when you do those things, then you walk in the ways of eternity. Life without God is vanity. It is heading for hell. Life in God is a blessing. It is heading for eternal rewards and life with Jesus. Jesus is love. Imagine you're going to be in the presence of love for eternity. You'll never experience rejection. You'll never experience torment and fear. You'll never experience abandonment. And that life you can have now because the kingdom of God has arrived on the earth. So I want to just say this again, Ecclesiastes 12, 1 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Remember now your creator in the days of your youth. Before the difficult days come, you're going to need godly wisdom for those days. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And I just love what it says here. We were talking about humanism when I introduced why people fall away from the faith because they rely on their own wisdom and they make themselves gods. Well, this is what God said to the Israelites. He says to them that God warned them so that they do not become indifferent. He says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and you are full and you've built up beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great terrible wilderness in which there were serpents and scorpions, the land was thirsty, there was no water, but God brought out water from the rocks for you. God fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, so that God might humble you, that he might test you to do you good in the end. Don't get into the promised land, he's saying to them, and say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. That is humanism, where you forget that God gives you the power to create wealth and you think you did it. You made it happen. Nothing of God, you made it happen. He says in verse 18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is God who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore with your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Here God is warning them that if you choose to walk away from God and not obey God's commandments and begin to think that everything you have is your own confidence and your own ability and your own wisdom that has acquired it, and you decide to walk away from the faith and worship other gods and live in the dark world of immorality, God says you will perish. God is not a man that he would lie. And I'm asking you, youth, today, take heed to Solomon's wisdom inspiration that he's given us, because he's experienced the dark world of worshiping idols and he's experienced a personal journey with God. And the conclusion of his matter is that you got to remember your God in your youth, because difficult days are coming, youth, and you're going to need godly wisdom. And if you don't know God in your youth, you're not going to have godly wisdom when you get older, and then the enemy is going to wipe you out. So I ask you, fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Okay? I love you. I hope you were inspired. And I hope that you will not be any of the statistics that I spoke about, but that you will be able to proclaim and declare that you're a citizen of heaven. Heaven is your home. And you choose today to rededicate your life back to God. And I encourage you to please listen to our weekly talk show on Yellow on Air on a Sunday, or go on a Tuesday and download the Podbean and be inspired by the inspirations we give you, because those inspirations help you to walk in the ways of God, to fear God and obey his commandments and enjoy the good of the land and all the things that he wants you to have.